it up here. You can open in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Good morning. Thank you, Lord. Good morning, Cornelius. Thank you, Lord, and good morning, one and all. It is a joy to be together. Please stand as we read the Word of God together, Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. And they were for testing Israel, to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel. And they possessed the city of the palm trees. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made himself a sword which had 2 edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and it came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him, and Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right hand, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they said, He is only relieving himself in the cool room. And they waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore they took the key and opened them. And behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. And it came about, when he had arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he said to them, Pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross. And they struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. And after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Thus reads the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Judges 3:12. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. In our passage this morning, we have a most confounding thing that is recorded. Many of us would stop and say something along the lines of, Hey, that's not right. How can God strengthen the enemies of his chosen people? Sure, they had turned their back on him. Sure, they were serving the gods of the people surrounding them. Sure, they were being defiantly idolatrous and utterly adulterous to the covenant of God. But still, they were his nation. They had been redeemed by him from slavery to Egypt. They had conquered and inhabited the promised land through God's divine power going before them into battle. How can the Lord now strengthen their enemies against them? That just doesn't seem right. In all honesty, when you read this and realized what was being stated as an historical certainty, that God first sold them into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia and then later strengthened the king of Moab against Israel, how many of us had these thoughts coursing through our minds? This is something that just astounds us when we take the time to really ponder it and not just skim over it because we want to get through our daily reading of so many chapters and verses within a set period of time. How could the Lord turn so profoundly against this people in whom he had invested so very much? Consider his work through the plagues that had brought forth their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Then think about his sustenance through all those years of his provision of manna and quail and water in their desert wanderings. Think about their conquering and habitation of the promised land. All along the way, they had survived and thrived only because the Lord was going before them and he was making every provision for them. And yet, here at the very beginning of the time when they were to finally settle down and enjoy the inheritance provided by the Lord, we find them struggling and afflicted because God was strengthening their enemies. Really? We need to go back, and go back not very far to the book of Joshua to read why this was taking place. It was not some obscure thing that they had secretly somehow transgressed to deserve this punishment. It is very clearly declared to all the people by the Lord through Joshua, as recorded in Joshua 24, verses 11 through 23. This was at the end of the days of Joshua, as he was trying to make absolutely certain that the people knew what would take place if they denied the Lord and if they broke their covenant with him. Joshua set before them very definitely and very accurately the very specific word of God as to what their choices were and what would happen if they turned their backs on Jehovah, their God, their Redeemer, and their Lord. Joshua 24, 11 through 23. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. As is abundantly evident in our morning's reading, the nation rapidly and ardently played the harlot taking to themselves the false gods and idols of those nations surrounding them. Their own words of commitment and dedication to the Lord were selfishly discarded as their cravings and their lusts for something new and exciting urged them into the shattering asunder of their covenant with the Lord. As Joshua had so boldly and vibrantly proclaimed, their promise unto the Lord became the witness against them as to the choice they sought, despite the privileged condition of enjoying all those fruits of the Lord's blessings upon them in the promised land. The Lord is very, very faithful in all that He states He will do. When He promises blessing because we are faithful to our commitment to Him, as when the people of God first entered the promised land, He will bless, and He will bless with all the storehouses of heaven. As well, when we are faithless, caught up in our disobedience and our turning away from Him and from His Word, we allow those expressed curses to befall us. It will always happen as the Lord has said it will. We cannot argue or try to explain away our disobedience and our adulterous activities. We will receive that which has been fully and openly and concisely explained and declared by the Lord God Almighty. He is absolutely true to His Word. There are two other aspects to this whole reality in which the Lord will use even our enemies to bring about that which needs to take place within our hearts and our renewal of commitment unto Him. Remember, God always hears us, whether we are asking for His help and His salvation, or whether we are denying our relationship with Him. He hears every prayer and He hears every curse that proceeds from our hearts and not necessarily is spoken forth from our lips. With our lips, we may say all the correct verbiage, giving voice to all the platitudes and the memorized phraseology that we have been taught. The Lord hears that which proceeds from our innermost being. He intimately knows those thoughts and those schemes and those manipulative ideas and those motives that prompt the expressions of our mouths. As well, God works in the hearts of those enemies that are the instruments of delivering His sovereign plans and His purposes unto His chosen people. The work of the Lord is not limited to just revealing who He is and His omnipotent essence to those who know Him. He also shows His power and His dominion to those who promote themselves as the end-all on this earth. Consider what the Lord revealed to Pharaoh in the manner of the deliverance of his people from that king's hands. Please open to Exodus 9, 13 through 17. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth.'" Hear and take notice of this truth again and again. "But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." The Lord deals with all his created beings to show forth the fact that Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, is the only living and true God of all that he has created. Every other god or idol, including the promotion of oneself as Lord of one's own life, is a false hope with no power or sustaining presence. Only the Lord God is eternal. Only Jehovah is sovereign in all the lives of all the people on this earth. There is no one, even the most devout of the pagan populations of this earth, who are beyond the scope of his dominion and the power of his word. That is what needed to be established in the hearts of the people who swear their allegiance to the Lord God Almighty. They were not some obscure people who had not witnessed the Almighty in action. This was a nation whom God had chosen unto himself. This was the people who had been given the direct commandments of God. These were the redeemed of the Lord, who were voluntarily surrendering themselves to the course of the hand of God. Something was needed to bring them back to their senses from the foolishness and the inane stupidity of seeking after that which would knowingly never bring them anything but pain and suffering. The people of God were subjecting themselves to the fulfillment of the curse of their vile and evil choice in turning their backs on the one who had set them free from their enslavement to all the powers of this earth. The Lord, through Joshua, had very clearly warned them of the consequences of their choice to deny God. They had no excuse, and they had no reason to think that it would be any different for them if they deliberately sought after the idols and the man-made gods of wood and stone and metal, rather than the true God of their salvation. We find this detailed warning again declared so clearly in Joshua 23, 14 through 16. Joshua 23, 14 through 16. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. They knew exactly what would happen and why it would take place. They had the choice to remain true to their commitment and to their vow unto the Lord God. However, in just a couple of generations, they allowed themselves to be traitorous and to be repulsive to God. They brought upon themselves the discipline of the Lord as meted out through the chastisement and the harassment of those enemies whom God used for the purpose of once again turning Israel's heart back to him. We read this last time in Judges 2, 19 through 23. They began a pattern of behavior that is often the same one as many of us have set before us in our lives. They would be faithful to the Lord for a time. Then they would lapse into the habits and the activities of their perversion, which required the hand of the Lord through the adversary surrounding them to cause them to turn back to the Lord and to cry out for deliverance. Judges 2, 19 through 23. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Over and over, again and again, we find the same pattern of commitment, betrayal, chastisement, and weeping for help. Commitment, betrayal, chastisement, and crying out for help. It is a cycle that is manifested because we, in our sinful nature, think that we can be as gods unto ourselves. This use of pagan enemies by the Lord to accomplish His purpose in the hearts and the minds of His people is further recounted in 1 Samuel 12, 8 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. When Jacob went into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. As we will be reading throughout this book of Judges, we will see over and over again how the enemies of the people of the Lord were the active agents used by God to cause the people to remember unto whom they belonged and in whom they had any hope of deliverance. As much as they would seek after the gods of this age, so frequently would they falter and find themselves enslaved once again to that from which they had been previously delivered. It seemed that they craved the lusts of their natural hearts with an overpowering sense of trying to show God that they could make it on their own. Then, when everything crumbled around them, they would remember. When the chains of the addiction to the adulterous activities of their hearts would harangue and harass them with all the torments and empty promises and deceit and lies and tawdry baubles of plastic trinkets, they would recall the glorious work of the Lord. They would then again cry out for deliverance and seek to be honoring to the Lord once more. He always heard that sincere call of their hearts, and the humbleness that had been brought into their beings through the persecutions and the tribulations brought on by their foes. Then in their humble and earnest weeping, God would hear. God would listen. God would act. God would deliver them. The prophet Nehemiah declared this against the nation, as in Nehemiah 9, 28 through 31. It was a pattern that could and would only cease when the people would be delivered from that heart of stone which sought after only that which would feed the lusts of their selfishness. It all needed to be broken asunder once and for all and replaced with a heart of flesh that would reverence and obey and desire only what honored and pleased God. Nehemiah 9, 28 through 31. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore thou didst abandon them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to thee, thou didst hear from heaven, and many times thou didst rescue them according to thy compassion, and admonish them in order to turn them back to thy law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to thy commandments, but sinned against thy ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, thou didst bear with them for many years and admonish them by thy Spirit through thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in thy great compassion, thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them, for thou art a gracious and compassionate God. How often we reiterate in our own lives the fact that God bears with us, even in our very patterns of disobedience before Him. He is a gracious and compassionate God. He has made the way for us to always come to Him with hearts that are now made of flesh. They are soft toward Him, and they are soft toward the needs of others, rather than just concretely set in our own self-centered lie that the universe revolves around us. Now, in Christ Jesus, through His new life coursing in our beings, we are made alive unto the Lord God Almighty. We can have that pattern broken asunder. We can be eternally focused upon that which brings only honor and glory to God alone. We will proceed forward next time, Lord willing, with the effects and the means of the Lord using such as our enemies and our antagonists to work His plan and His purpose in the lives of His people for our good on this earth and for His glory throughout all creation. So be it. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless us this week.